or tape CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the Wednesday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service, July the 4th, 2007. Kathy Sistrunk is the speaker of this service, teaching on how to make your man happy.
Father, I praise you and thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I thank you most of all for the wonderful words that we've heard so far this week. Father, I thank you for the teachers that you have brought in. Lord, I just speak a blessing over each one of them. Father, I pray now that as we ladies come together, that we can just have a good time fellowshipping around your word. And we can just really look into our lives and see some areas that maybe we need to see. So I thank you, Lord, for this time, and I ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John 15:9-17 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full." Jesus must have had so much joy in his life over the healings and the deliverances and everything that took place. So it's important to us that we have joy, because that and love, and Clement touched on that this morning, and I was sitting there praying, "Lord, you know, okay, what do I do?" And just confirm what you want to speak, what you want me to talk about. And then Clement just jumped right onto this, that God is love, and we're to love one another, and, you know, and it's like, "Oh, okay, well, I can do that." Well, we love his friends, we love his wives, we love his mothers, we love his grandmothers and great-grandmothers, and we love God. And God wants us to love one another, because that should be a natural emotion for us. When we're in Christ, that should be a natural emotion. He didn't suggest that we love one another, but he commanded us to love one another. So that takes away all choice or options of, am I going to love that person when they are not lovable? But I am going to have to love them because Christ has commanded me to. I want us to read Romans 13. Romans 13, in verse 8 through 10, says, "Keep out of debt and owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, who practices loving others, has fulfilled the law relating to one's fellow man, meeting all of his requirements. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, you shall not have an evil desire," which goes with covet, "and any other commandments, they're all summed up in the single command, you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. Love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. Therefore, love meets all the requirements and is the fulfilling of the law." When we love, it is going to keep us in a safe place. It's going to bring us peace. It's going to bring us joy and contentment. Throughout Scripture, we are assured of God's love, and we're reminded that the proof of God's boundless love is that Christ died for us. Love is not simply meant to make us feel good, but rather it's to motivate us to respond in ways that make us show forth God's goodness. Love sometimes demands that we act in very practical and maybe even uncomfortable ways. Maybe giving people food or giving them clothes or praying for them or just, you know, sometimes like a friend of mine the other day said, "I just need a hug." You know, and to be able to go to somebody and just say, "Hey, I'm having a hard time. Could you just put your arms around me and hug me and love me?" And how much good that does for us. And I know they have run a test that they have put babies in the nursery, like I guess maybe in, I don't know if they do that in the hospital, but anywhere they have done this, that they'll put some babies that get a lot of attention and the nurses hold them and fondle them and, you know, caress them, talk to them, and then the other babies, they just feed them and they leave them in their cribs and they don't pick them up and they don't hold them and caress them. And those children, they get all of the love and the nurturing and the touching and everything. They thrive and they do so well. Whereas that child that's put off by themselves, they don't thrive as well. They'll live, but they don't grow and they don't flourish like the child. And a pet that way. Mm-hmm. You can put an animal off by itself and not love it and talk to it. And pretty soon, that animal will curl up and die. So love to us is like water to a plant. That's what makes it thrive. That's what makes it grow. And we redid the deck on our house, and when we took it up, there were three little kittens under there. So we thought, well, we don't know what happened to the mama. But 2 days later, we found her dead outside of our yard. But these one little kitten, he was the runt. And he would just barely fit in the palm of your hand, and they had to be at least 6 weeks old. But that was the sweetest little kitty. I'd pick him up, and I'd just love him, and I'd talk to him, and I'd pray over him, and caress him, and he'd just follow me around, you know, and he'd sit down and look up at me and just meow. And you can't help but just reach down and pick them up and love them. But, you know, that is a perfect example of us in Christ. Yes. We can just call out to our Father and mm-hmm. look up to Christ and say, I just need some love. And He'll reach down mm-hmm. and He'll pick us up and He'll hold us and He'll caress us. Mm-hmm. So, unfortunately, my little Mac, I named him after our sons that were working on the deck was Mark, Aaron, and Christopher. So I said, you're just going to be named Mac because he was found by all three of them. But he died, and that was sad. But anyway, after he passed away, we went outside one day and we heard these cats in. Well, there were two more strays over at the church. So we went over and got them. You talk about ugly, stinky, smelly, matted. That was the most gosh-awful mess you have ever seen. Now, trying to bathe wild cats, our son, when we went over and picked him up, he said, what do they think these cats are in jail? They've got bread and water. And that's all those little kittens had to eat was bread and water. We took them in, held their little claws, bathed them, dried them off, bathed them again. They had to have like three baths to get them to a place where you could kiss everything. They were bad. And I think, you know, Lord, we come to you sometimes the same way. We stink and we smell so bad. But you take your word and you wash us with that and you clean us up and you love us. And now we have two little kittens still. One of the three survived, so we have Toby. He's the little gray male. Then we have Freckles. She's the one we found at the church. And she has a tail about this long. She was born without all of her tail. And I said to Mark, to our littlest son, Aaron, I said, Toby, I mean, Freckles, she walks so weird. You know, sometimes she just walks, you know. And he said, don't you know that cats have long tails because that's their steering mechanism? And she has no tail. So Freckles is my baby. Every time I sit down, she's in my lap. And she's the softest, sweetest thing. And I just love her. You know, it's just so neat. And how you thrive when you get that love that you need. And one of the things that I wanted to have us look at today, which may be a little bit of a format, and will I be in real deep trouble if I don't do any deliverance? Oh, okay. Well, we'll know it'll. We'll think of something. Words are deliverance. Okay.
We all still have one.
Oh, okay. Okay.
It's
that's the experience. Rejection already with the kitty.
Oh, okay. That's okay. We can deal with rejection. All right, I can handle that. How many of you have ever heard this book, The Five Languages of Love?
Oh, yeah.
All of you familiar with that?
I have.
Okay. Well, Carla, I'll just preach to you. Well, okay, every day we talk to one another, and we talk on different levels, and we talk about different things, but we're not speaking foreign languages. But in some ways, we are. Sometimes when I talk to Marvin, he looks at me like I'm speaking Greek. You know I spoke very plain English, what I wanted him to hear. But it came across as a foreign language. And he goes, what? And I go, okay, I'll repeat it. We need to find out what language are we speaking and what language do we need to have spoken to us. Now, we have a love tank. How many of you know you have a love tank? A love tank. We have a love tank. And when our love tank is empty, we're in bad shape. When our love tank is full, we are happy, happy women. Right? Okay. So love, that is such an emotional part of our being, is very important. That we don't need to neglect it. One basic emotional need is for love and affection. Inside every child is an emotional love tank waiting to be filled. When that child feels loved, he will develop normally. When his tank is empty, the child will misbehave. Now, we have commented among this child, about this amongst ourselves. A child will act up to get attention and to get love. The only problem is, it's going to get the wrong kind. It's going to get correction instead of caressing.
Yeah.
And that's probably what the child is looking for. Much of a child's bad behavior is motivated by the cravings of an empty love tank. And we've all heard this expression, seeking for love in all the wrong places. Mm-hmm. The girls go out looking for a man that's going to fill the father's love that they have been neglected of or that they did not get. They'll go out looking for that. They'll look in older men, or they'll turn to prostitution or lesbianism, trying to get that love and that acceptance filled that they didn't get. There was a man whose wife said to him, "Don't you love me anymore?" He said, "I told you when we got married that I loved you. Did it change it? I'll let you know." Now, that's not very comforting to a woman. You know, I don't know. Probably that guy got a backhand, you know. And I want to see if I have this little thing in here that I thought, you know me and my loving to tell stories and jokes, and I'm not sure if I have that one in here. Anyway, I'll see if I can remember it like Carla did yesterday. This farmer came into the lawyer's office, and he said, "I want one of them divorces." And the lawyer says, "Well, why?" He says, "Do you have a suit?" And the farmer says, "Sure, I have one. We're at church every Sunday." And, you know, he asks, "Do you have a difference or why?" Anyway, it goes down to, "Why are you wanting this divorce?" And the farmer says, "Because I can't have a normal conversation with my wife." You know, everything that the lawyer asked him, the farmer had a weird answer for. And so sometimes we're doing that. We're talking, but we don't have a conversation that we each other understand. Marriages are made in heaven. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
But so is thunder and lightning. And those marriages have to have work.
Yes,
down here on earth. And they have been made in heaven. And this is something that I've always had a problem with. It says, whom God has joined together. And I talked to a lady one time, and she and her husband both met in a bar. you know, and they got married, and I'm going, now how did, where was God in that, you know? Did God always put all of us together with our mates like we think he did? So marriages are made in heaven, but so are thunder and lightning. But we have to work on them here on earth. Okay, now these are five things that you can use to fill your love tank. These are five areas that Gary Chapman looked at that can be one of the areas that will fill your love tank. So if you haven't read that book, Carla, you may want to make note of these.
I'm
going to
give the
time. Okay. The first one is words of affirmation. Okay. The second is quality time. The third one is receiving gifts. The fourth is acts of service. And the fifth is physical touch. And which one of those ministers to you? And this is going to be your assignment, is that you look and see which one is yours, but then you check with your husband and you see which one of these would minister love to you. And you can also do that with your children. Most children like to have words, and they like to have the gifts, you know. But anyway, we can search that out and see which one we like. Now, words of affirmation may be your love language, which it is mine, because when you come from a background of rejection and criticism and things like that, then what you want to hear is words of affirmation, words of encouragement, words that uplift you and make you feel good about yourself and validate your worth in your own eyes, not necessarily in God's, because in his eyes you're already extremely valuable. You're priceless. So candy, flowers, and gifts will not take the place of an encouraging word. When you say you're beautiful, you're such a good wife and mother, and so forth, then that's an encouraging word to a woman, and we don't hear enough of those, do we? My family was so good at affirming us in things like that, you know, that Marvin would always, he thanks me for my meals, he thanks me for cooking, he blesses me for making his meal, and he will tell me things like, you know, I am so glad that you're my wife, because he said, I never have to worry about having a dirty house. I never have to worry about not having clean clothes to wear. And there's always, he said, I do not understand women and how they can fix three meals a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, and not come up with the same thing over and over and over. And he said, I marvel at women, and I think it's wonderful that God has given us the ability to be creative in our meal times. And so, you know, things like that really, and that makes you want to go the extra mile. Okay, I'll bake your favorite coconut cake for you, you know, and things like that. And that fills his love tank, because he likes the acts of service. He likes the little things that you do for him, you know, that mean things to him. So are you thinking about what it is? Be thinking about what it is that you like. Love is the most important word in the English language, because God is love. And when we're in Christ's image, we are love. And so we are to love. And he knows that we need to feel loved. And his spirit in us and a relationship with him is what is important. Love is confusing to me, and this word is so loosely tossed around today. We love our animals. Like I said, I love that little kitten. We love inanimate objects, like I love my car, I love my house, I love this dress, you know. We love everything. Oh, by the way, I love you too. Or God, I love you. You know that love begins to lose, that word begins to lose its value. And so it should never lose its value. And I've watched some of these HGTV where they redo these homes, and the women come in and it's like, oh God, you know, and probably they don't know anything about home. But they, I just love this. I love those curtains. I love that paint, you know, and it's like, love has lost so much of its meaning. And I think we need to be careful when we use that word, love. You know, I appreciate the new dress, and I appreciate the house, and, you know, all of that. But I love you for providing it for me, and I love you, Lord, for bringing it to me. So love is a primary human emotion, and with love, we can do all kinds of things, and without love, we struggle, don't we? So it's important. The Apostle Paul said, if our motive for doing things is not based in love, it is empty and a noisy clanging cymbal. It does not bring fulfillment, but rather irritation. And love and anointing can also work together. I'm thinking like Carla said, you know, I often do work in the kitchen. And she said, if you don't love it and if you're not anointed to do it, don't volunteer. Don't just do it out of the goodness of your heart, because she said it was hot and she didn't last 2 days in there. You know, and so we need to be careful about that. At the heart of man's existence is the desire to be intimate and to be loved by another person. Marriage is designed to meet that need for intimacy and love. What happiness does it bring if I get a new car, a new house, or the great material things, and my spouse doesn't love me? You know, and one of the things is, you can't love and receive love from a refrigerator. But there's a lot of women that are having conversations with them. You know, they go there, okay, what am I going to eat? What am I going to get to snack on? And that food is taking the place of love. And when we're needing someone to speak a kind word to us, or we're needing someone to hold us or to love us or to give us a little gift, you know, then maybe when we don't get it, we go seek that love someplace else, because our love tank is not full. Could misbehavior, withdrawal, harsh words, and a critical spirit occur because of an empty love tank? With a full love tank, couples would be able to create an emotional climate where it is possible to discuss differences and resolve conflict. Amen? That makes sense, doesn't it? A full love tank is the key that will make the marriage work. Now, your love tank may be full, but your partner's love tank may not be full. So what we want to see is what is the language that they need. And you find that out by looking at the background. Like I said, with me, it's words of affirmation because of being rejected or spirits of criticism. But now Marvin didn't have that. But his mother was a good cook. So a good meal to him says, I love you. When I do something special to bake for him or something like that, he feels really happy. You know, I don't necessarily have to tell him anything. It's giving something nice to eat. And he feels thrilled, you know. So, and like this one girl, her mother was a real good cook. And so the father was always appreciating the mother, commenting on how wonderful that meal was and how she'd gone. She spent hours and hours and hours in the kitchen working on this meal. And the father was commenting on it, and so the girl says, okay, so I see how that makes mother feel. So that's what I'll do. So when she got married, she would spend hours working on this big meal and go through all the table, and then it was clean up all the kitchen and all the pots and pans and everything. And the husband was not at all impressed. He was not impressed in the least little bit. And so she felt bad. But then what she found out he wanted was her to do a simpler meal, not have as many dishes, and spend that time sitting down talking to him. He wanted quality time. And so if you find out you're doing the wrong thing, then you know that may take a lot of stress and pressure off of us.
Sure.
We may find out that, hey, he doesn't want a big meal. You know, he wants me to just give him a sandwich and go sit down somewhere together and talk over the day's work. Many times our words say one thing while the tone of our voice may say something else. I said, Marvin, you can tell me anything in the way of correction as long as it's done in the right tone of voice. But if it's the wrong tone of voice, I'm kind of like that cat that the hair goes, you know, and you got to turn the cat around and stroke it the other way. He says, Kathy, you're not stubborn. The Gamages just have a real strong mindset. And so I said, yes, that's true. We do. So you may come up and say, my, don't you look nice today. Doesn't that make you feel good? Or you can say, my, don't you look nice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's the tone of voice that's in there. This sweet little lady that I'm working with in the church, she is just the neatest thing, and she always looks absolutely wonderful. I mean, her earrings match, her shoes match, her belt match. I mean, she's just a picture of perfection. And her mother is kind of more like me, you know, okay, give me some pants, a shirt, and shoes, and I'm good to go. And the mother will say, oh, you are so dressed up. And that hurts that girl. And yet they go to a store, and the clerk there says, you look so pretty. You always look so nice when you come in here. Both of you ladies do. Then the mother turns around and she says, I realize that you do, and I'm proud of you because you always do look good. And yet, you know, if she says it the wrong way, in that tone of voice, it cuts and it hurts. So we can go by a tone of voice more than what is actually said, or we go by a look. So try this. Make a list of all the good qualities about your spouse, and then begin to verbalize those. Everybody has something good about them, even if it's just brushing their teeth, you know. And you appreciate them if they'll brush their teeth or comb their hair, or like Clement said this morning, a bath doesn't last forever, you know. So we have this man in the church, too, that he looks like he's about 80 when he's only about 60, but he would wear a beard during the winter. He just looked old and old. And something happened that he had to shave his beard. And I said, oh, you look 10, 15, 20 years younger. You just look so good with that beard off. Well, what started it is for, I think it was Christmas, I gave each one of them in the family a little gift, and I gave him a bag that had a razor, shave cream, and something like that. And he's been doing it, and he looks good, and he's feeling better about himself. He is feeling better about himself. Sometimes I rush in where angels spiritually track. I did. I put a bomb in his love tank. One of the things that you may like is quality time. And I love that. I love quality time and conversation. I said, Marvin, you can't answer with more than one word. You know, yes. I know the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But could you expand and say, yes, I think so, you know. A wife may say, my husband's a good provider, but he doesn't spend any time with me. You know, and sitting down in a chair together watching the TV is not quality time. That is not quality time. I think that's one of the reasons why our granddaughter loves to come to our house, because she is so busy with everything her mother involves her in, or she's watching TV, but when she comes to my house, she doesn't watch that much TV. We sit down and play together, and what just blessed me is that she was in the fourth grade last year, and she had to write an essay on her favorite house. And she said, I love to go to Nanny's house because we do this together. We go feed the birds together. We feed the fish together. You know, we go play in the garden. And you never know what my nanny's going to come up with for us to do. You know, so she looked forward to that quality time. And you can never, never, never replace that with a TV or a video game. And I know our children, when they were growing up, Mother had a lot of grandkids, but they each one felt very special because she sat down and she played murder with them, which is like a Chinese checker game, you know. And the kids just absolutely loved that because she was giving something of herself to them that money cannot buy. And that's what the love of God in us does, is it gives something to people that you cannot get with money. And it's irreplaceable. You can tell who is dating and who is married when you go to a restaurant. Now, how do you think that's possible? Daters look at each other and they talk to one another. But the married people sit and gaze. They sit and gaze around the restaurant, or they look at their food to see who else is here, you know, and you can just watch and you can see it. Now, isn't that a sad thing? Tap your foot, yeah. How long is it going to take you to finish that meal? You know? Togetherness, focus, attention, spending time together in a common pursuit communicates that we care about each other and we enjoy being with each other and that we enjoy doing things together. So, you know, find out what kind of things your husband likes to do, or if you don't have a husband, you know, I'm sorry. Pray and maybe God will bring you one. No. Don't go to eHarmony.com. Huh? I know. Last time we were here, we were talking, I don't know, something about mates, and Jerry said, I went to eHarmony.com and there's not anybody that is even suited to me.
I wouldn't have been interested anyway because I was just young.
Filled out this long thing that's so fun when he got through his computing. It said, sorry, we cannot find a match.
So don't
go looking for love in all the wrong places. Exactly.
Oh, my gosh.
Mm-hmm.
Don't
do it. Oh, my gosh. Our son got involved in that. And he met a lady on the Internet and got to talking to her. And she lived, I don't know, Chicago, Illinois, someplace. Had some children first thing you know. He's married and lives down there in South Texas. And she tells him, I'm coming down there where you are. And we're going to get married. Well, she came to town, and they had to get the police and put a peace bond on her. On both parts, he should not have been there in the first place. And then he says to us, what am I going to do if Mom finds out she'll divorce me? Well, you shouldn't have been doing it in the first place. And then, he was married. And so we said, you tell Maud, and you suffer the repercussions. You know? But she was quite understanding about it, and they got it all worked out. But then there was another lady that she met guys like that, and she actually drove to California, picked up this man she had never seen before in her life, and brought him back to Texas. And I said, you have got to be absolutely crazy, you know, to do something. Don't do anything. Don't do this.
I'm glad I didn't
want
the computer.
Well, it's not the computer. It's not the computer. Mm-hmm. No. But then, you know, you can be with people. Yeah, so you just have to stay off of it. Mm-hmm. But how many of you have ever been in a crowd and felt alone? Or been together with somebody and felt alone? Mm-hmm. So you can be with your own partner, you know, and still be lonely. If they don't talk to you, and if your love tank is empty and they're not knowing how to meet that. Mm-hmm. So most of us are trained to analyze a problem and try to fix it. But we're not fixers, are we?
No, no.
When we have a problem we want to discuss with our husband, sometimes I don't want a solution. I just want to tell you how I feel. I just want you to let me, as the word says now, I just want to vent. I just want to tell you this is how I feel. Don't tell me I shouldn't feel that way or I'm wrong.
I'll listen.
Yeah, call Carla. She'll listen. And this was something that Marvin was bad at. He's a wonderful man. We've been married 52 years, and he's precious. He has to be good to live with me 52 years. But when I'd talk to him, he'd be watching the TV, or he'd have a magazine, and it just shuts me down. You know, I don't talk after that. So it takes a child out of the mouth of babes. So here's our little 3 or 4 year old granddaughter, Valene, staying with us. So she comes up and she's talking to Marvin. She's talking to Papa, and he's got his paper. She said, "Papa, listen to me." He said, "I'm listening to you." And she walked over and she put the paper down. She took his face, turned it around. She said, "Listen to me with your face." So he said, needless to say, after that, when she talked, he listened with his face. And how important is that? You know, if I'm talking to you and you're off looking at something, all it's saying is, I'm really not interested in what you're saying, and hurry up and get through so I can tell you what I want to tell you. Also, I can give you a solution to your problem. So don't be busy doing something when somebody's talking to you. Look them in the eye and that makes them know they are important. Listen for their feelings that's being expressed. Don't just hear the words, but hear their heart. Hear what they're experiencing. Watch their body language. When I'm standing here like this, the kids all know what that means. Have you? Yes. This is another granddaughter. This is Marley. The first one's Valley, and this one's Marley. So Marvin was doing something around the house, and it kept going wrong, and he would come in with the most horrible attitude. And I said something to him. I said, "That look on your face. Well, do you want me to change my face?" Well, that'd be nice. So he goes outside, and I don't know where, but he found a paper sack, and he cut two holes in it. And he came back in with that bag on his head. I said, "Is that better?" Mm-hmm. "Yeah, that's a lot better." He went out mumbling and grumbling. So here goes Marley. She follows him out, and she gets up. "Papa, just what is your problem?" And I said, "Ooh, where do you think..." She hadn't heard that from me. I said, "Where do you think that she has heard that?" Oh, dear. When the wife says, I wish my husband would talk more, I never know what he's thinking or feeling. She's yearning for intimacy. She wants closeness. But how can you be close to someone you don't know? One way to learn a new pattern is to establish a new daily routine. And that is to sit down and say, well, how was your day? Tell me about it. How's everything going? Especially with kids. You need to know what's happening with those children. And they need to know that it's important that you're willing to take time to spend with them and to show interest in them instead of just saying, well, go sit down over there and I'll talk to you later. You know, later may not ever come. And that's teaching them to have a relationship and an openness with you that will ultimately lead them into a close relationship with the Lord. Okay, another one of the gifts is receiving gifts. Sometimes the attitude of love is always accompanied by the concept of giving, and gifts are a symbol of love. A gift, regardless of the cost, says that he or she was thinking of you. And this is what my daughter told her husband. Now, John, when Becky and John got married, it was against everything that Marvin and I wanted, you know, and he was a motorcycle guy, and we didn't think he was a right one. But he has turned out to be the most exceptional husband and father. And for years, Becky's telling him, John, if you just pick me a flower out of my flower bed on the way in the house, you know, and give it to me. You know, for her, receiving a gift is very important. Now, this is the kind of man he is. On her 30th birthday, she loves those flowers. She likes those flowers, that the roses that are the orchid-colored ones. The light purple, I don't know what they're called. But she likes those flowers. He sent her 30 of those. He had 30 birthday cards that he placed in all different areas around the house. Each one of them led to a little gift. And the last one led to a black onyx ring, little ring that he gave her. And then there was an invitation there that we are going out tonight to dinner. Wow. So he took her dancing, and I'm going, Marvin, have you been watching John? What he's doing? You could learn from John now instead of John learning from you. So this is my 40th year wedding band.
He did good.
And yes, he did good. And so Becky and them were married 25 years, and she had a real pretty wedding set, but John wanted to get her another one. So she has one like this that's about four times that big. The man is so good to her. And now he'll just send her flowers for no reason. And it's just, you know, it's little things like that. That this lady I was talking about that I'm working with, she tells her husband, if you would just get me a candy bar. You know, 50 cents is not too much. And so it's not the cost of the gift or how big it is, it's the thought behind it. And if we would learn to do those little things for people, every single day, find some way to bless someone that's around us, you know, then we're going to feel good about ourselves and it's really going to bless them. But the most important gift you can give to your spouse, to your children, or to your friends is yourself. Is yourself. Physical presence and support in the time of a crisis is the most powerful gift you can give if your spouse's love language is receiving gifts. Learning the right love language is the key to helping another person feel loved. And I think, you know, when you begin to look at things like this, then you watch people and you see what ministers to them. And you know how then to begin to read people and see, what is their love language? And how can I fill their love tank? Okay, another one is acts of service. This is doing things that you know your spouse would like for you to do. Marvin loves to carry out the trash, but he never remembers to put back the bag. So he takes it out and I put it in the bag. I'm happy after you took out the trash, you know, I'll be glad to put a bag in. He said, I guess I'll never learn. I said, now 52 years later, you're still working on it. But that's okay, you know. I'm happy you carried out the trash. And then he can repair anything. I can break it, he can fix it. If I can think of it, he said, Kathy, you have this idea that if you can think of it, I can do it. And I said, well, so far you always have. And so I keep challenging him to see how far I can stretch him. For a man, it may be important to him to have clean clothes, you know, and have a clean house. Come home to a decent, orderly place where he can feel like he can sit down and relax and be the king of his castle and not be met at the door about, you do this with the kids and blah, 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 you know, and all that kind of stuff. Do you want to come home to something like that? Well, I was telling calling them last night, I said, my sister-in-law, ex-sister-in-law, she was so bad at that, she would tell the kids, when did your father get home? Well, the kids don't want to see the dad coming home, and as soon as he gets home, it's like, go beat her. Well, why? You know, I only did that one time. Martin was a traveling salesman, and he got home before I did, and Becky had done something really bad that day. And I couldn't leave the bank to go home right then. So Marvin comes in, he calls me, and he says, I'm home. And I said, good, go spank Becky. And he said, why? I said, I'll tell you later. So needless to say, he didn't, you know. But we did get it taken care of. But anyway, this sister-in-law, she did that with those kids. She did that with my brother. She said, when did your dad get home? Well, at the time, he was in Korea. He was in Korea and wasn't going to be home for 2 years. So she was saving all of her punishment until Frank got home from Korea. I'm telling you, some things like that just boggle my mind. Okay, let's see. Some things may require thought, planning, time, effort, and energy, but if it's done with a positive spirit, it's a strong expression of love. Think of Jesus. He washed the disciples' feet. So if he can wash the disciples' feet, you know we can do lowly little things for other people. If we want to be great, we have to be a servant. We can request things of each other, but we must never demand. Love. You can't demand respect. You can't demand love. But you can sure do things that's going to make people want to love you and to be able to receive love. Love is freely given and cannot be demanded. Okay, the fifth one is physical touch. There are many ways to touch and please your spouse. They may desire you touch them as you pass by. See, now Marvin loves physical touch. Yeah, and I think probably most men do, that they just like to be touched or, you know, it makes them feel like, hey, I know you're here. I don't want anything. I just want to let you know that I'm aware you're there and that you feel my love and your presence. Being hugged, kissed, back rubs, holding hands, and then, of course, the sexual act. But if your spouse does not have physical touch as a love language, they may not enjoy being touched like that. So you have to talk about it and find out whether or not that's something that your spouse likes. Certain areas of the body are more sensitive to others. Some touches are stimulating and arouse your spouse, and others are aggravating and irritating. When I'm cooking and it's hot and sweaty in the kitchen and stirring the gravy, it's not a time that I come and want to be muzzled and nuzzled and all of that. Can't you just wait? Could you help me with get supper and all of that, and then we'll think about this other. Most people will enjoy some of all of the five love languages, but there's going to be one that stands out above all of them. So you need to talk to your spouse and find out what is it that blesses you. Or if you work with people, you know, what makes you feel loved? Is it receiving gifts, or is it me answering the phone for you, or, you know, doing something like that? So we all need to kind of be aware of what each other's love language is and then to work towards that. If you experience pain with critical judgment, then your love language may be words of affirmation. If it hurts you when your spouse doesn't help around the house, then acts of service can be your love language. If you enjoy receiving gifts other than on special occasions, then receiving gifts is your language. If it hurts you that your spouse seldom spends time with you, then quality time is your language. To look further, look back over your marriage and see what you've requested most from your spouse. And that, I thought, was a good barometer of what. How many times do you ask them to do something, you know, like, would you just give me a little gift, or would you give me an encouraging word? And, you know, it takes time to learn how to walk in this on both parts. And like I said, Marvin has learned that if I need a word of affirmation at a time and I don't get it, it just kind of shuts me down. I think, you know, what I told you was not important to you enough to react or to comment on it. So therefore, why should I tell you anything else? You know, are any of you relating to some of these things? Is this making sense to you? Because the other day I went with this Nora, this little lady I'm working with, and she has just grown by leaps and bounds in the Lord, and God is doing a wonderful thing in her. And she said that, Kathy, you never gave up on me. Even when I did not want you in my life, you were always there. You would call me. You would insist that we go out and have a cup of coffee and a donut, you know. And she said, you wouldn't give up on me. You were always there for me. And I said, and that is what you are to pass on to somebody else. And she's doing that with her mother. And I said to her, I said, your husband does not need your criticism. He needs your love because he's come from a background of rejection. And he needs your love instead of your criticism. And so she said that really opened her eyes, and she began to do that. And she could see a difference in her husband. And so she was telling me this, and I said, well, I'm just so proud of you the way the Lord has brought you along, and you're maturing and everything like that. And Marvin and I went to lunch, and I was telling him this. I said, it does my heart good to see what God is doing in her life and how she is growing. I said, that really blesses me. And he sat there looking past me into the kitchen. You know, and I know he wasn't doing that to be cruel, but that hurt. You know, because here I was bearing my heart, and it didn't seem like it was worthy of a comment, like, I'm so glad you hung in there with her, you know, or it is good to see how Nora's growing, you know, something like that. It doesn't have to be a long, expanded conversation. It just says, hey, I recognize where you're coming from and how you feel, and that's important to you. So don't judge him or criticize him for that, because he apologized and said, I'm sorry, you know. They were doing something in the kitchen, and he was distracted, you know, by it. But anyway, so I've got to work on my training a little bit further. So those are the five languages of love. And I want to go over them again. Or if you plan on getting the tape, words of affirmation. Think about which one is important to you. Words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, or physical touch. You know, and you can think about those this afternoon, and when you get back with your spouse, then talk to him about those and see what's important to him, and ask your children. You know, like I know with Becky, she loves gifts. And with Aaron, he loves quality time. That's our youngest. And he and I can get together and just have an absolute ball. You know, he's like having one of the girls along. He's just so fun, and he likes that quality time. But he was the last one at home. We spent a lot of time together. And so I can see that that's important to him. So you can just watch your kids, and you can see what's important to them. So, okay, I'm trying to figure out how to work deliverance in here with it. But I think, you know, some of you maybe have had your love tank empty, and you have suffered from that, from rejection. Or one of the things that I felt like, and maybe it was because I was number 12, that I was overlooked. You know, I was the last one. Mm-hmm. That you know, you just kind of get overlooked in the crowd, and you go unnoticed. And so, you know, when you are saying something, you want to feel like it's important and people are paying attention. So we'll do some deliverance here. I think we can always have some deliverance from rejection and hurts and wounds of words that people have said over us, or where there's been a lack of affection. We find that strongly going along with the rejection, where you haven't had the nurturing that you would like to have had, and there's that wound that is still in there. But before you leave, we have these prayers for husbands, and we want each one of you to take one of these. And I really am going to pray about this. I have a teaching on how to be a husband of worth to a woman of worth, because, you know, we are women of great value. Our price is far above rubies. And my greatest complaint, I think, against the church is that we do not teach husbands, we don't teach men how to be husbands and how to be fathers. And we don't teach the women how to be wives and how to be mothers. That we have a couple that's going to get married, and they may come for counseling for, you know, a couple of sessions, and, well, how are your finances, or what about this or that, you know. And then we say, okay, get married, go be happy. And they have not a clue what that involves. Our granddaughter, Valene, now lives in Amarillo, is married, and has a little girl that was a year old in April, and she's expecting another baby in October. And so they were sitting there talking about the financial pressures and the work pressures and the rearing pressures. And I said, you know, when life raises up and smacks you in the face, it's really kind of hard, isn't it? And she said, well, I knew it was going to be hard, but I didn't know it was going to be this hard.
Right.
You know? Okay, you just think, you know, it's kind of going to be fun, and we're going to have a baby, and it's going to be like a toy. And then reality sets in, and it's kind of tough. So I think the church is failing the family dramatically, drastically. If I would preach anything, it would be family much more than it would be deliverance. You need both. But our families are being destroyed, and it grieves my spirit that our churches are not aware of that, and that we're not doing something to change it. And I know in our little church there, we did 4 years ago, I think it was, the Lord really placed on mine and Marvin and Brother Frank's spirit to do a consecutive teaching on Sunday about the family. And we took the Kingdom Living for the Family book and used that as the guide. But even that, you know, it was our vision, but not necessarily one that the pastor was adamant about. And so it really didn't accomplish what we had hoped that it would, where you see the importance and the value of your role in the family and how to do that. You know, you can teach people the word all day long, but until they know how to apply it and until they know how to make it work in their life, then they're guilty of hearing and responsible for hearing a lot of things that they aren't doing and that they don't know what to do with. And with the shape of our nation and the shape of our churches, we need to be teaching the man and his role, and we need to be teaching the woman their role, and that the children are to be in obedience to the parents instead of having all of the problems that we're having with our kids. And so that's kind of like my soapbox. You know, I feel, and I guess it's because I came from a large family, and we're a very loving family, and we do a lot of touching and hugging and caressing, and we're very close knit. And I see the importance of that, and I see the kids now, they don't have that. So anyway, this is prayers for your husband. These are scriptures that have been put into the format to pray for your husband every single day. And if you don't have a husband, then this would be good if you desire a husband, to pray that God would bring you a husband like this. And it starts out, I'll just read you a little part of it. It says, I pray for my husband today that you may surround him with favor as a shield, that you may open his ears to hear your voice, that you may open his eyes to see your guidance, and that you may open his heart to receive your wisdom. May you give him a spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of you, and may the eyes of his heart be enlightened, so that he may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. And then you begin to do some binding of spirits. So if you pray this over your husband or a husband-to-be, then this is going to be very effective, because God says, I watch over my word to perform it, and it does not return to me void, but it accomplishes what I sent it for to do. He doesn't have to watch over our words and do what we say, but he does have to watch over his. Unless we are praying his word, then he'll watch over them. Okay. So I'm just going to, do you want to pass these out? And then we'll do some deliverance. Let me ask you this question. Is there a spirit that we need to deal with at this time that you're having a problem with that we could help you with? Wounds and offense? Mm-hmm. Okay. Neglect. Yeah, neglect would be. And, you know, a lot of times men don't understand the women's needs, and they say, well, I go out and I work and I provide a good living. Why are you not happy? Yeah, because they don't know that you need that intimacy with them. And I always look at it as, and the word says that the husband is the spiritual priest of the house. And if he's not concerned about me, then why do I think God would be concerned about me? You know, if he's a representation of the Lord, then a lot of times we get a bad image of Christ because of the husband or the father figure that we had in our life, who are supposed to be our protectors and our providers. Jerry, what were the others you said? Unforgiveness?
Unforgiveness and hurt. And, you know, of course, all of this is rooted in idolatry. We get angry because we don't get it, or we be hurt. It's rooted in idolatry in our own life that has to be healed.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't get to the idol behind it, if you're expecting someone else to make you happy, they don't get it. Idols don't see, hear, walk, talk, speak, and you're trying to tell them what it takes to make you happy.
Mm-hmm.
They don't get it. So the idolatry and all of that.
Yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. That's not grounded spiritually. By the word, it says, let your behavior, your meek and gentle and quiet spirit, praying for him, And you do go ahead and follow the Lord, and you submit to Him in the areas that you need to submit, but not to the point of defiling your conscience. You know, you don't go to the bars, and you don't submit to perverted sex and things like that, which would defile your conscience. But in the other areas, you know, if it's not against God's word, you can submit in that. But loving Him and praying for Him and not railing on Him will do more to win Him. And I think that's what that quiet, gentle, meek spirit is, that you love Him and you do what you're supposed to as a wife as far as loving Him, and you go ahead and serve your God. But don't beat Him over the head with the Bible. Don't always harass Him about going to church. We all tried that. I'm sorry,
honey. You could call those things or not as though they are.
Yeah.
That's a real weapon.
Yeah. And that's why prayers like this will work for your husband, because you're calling forth, you're speaking forth God's word, and you're speaking the things that you want to see, not what you see.
Right.
Don't keep giving the devil glory by saying this is what's going on and always reciting and rehearsing his faults, but begin to speak what God says about him, that he's a godly man that's walking in the ways of the Lord, that he hears the voice of the Lord, and just like the things that are on this prayer. Love Christ first and make him the most important one that you love, and then you work on the others. But you have to find your love, even talking about, that was one of the points I wanted to make, is even though we have a love tank that we need filled here on earth, we have to ultimately find our love, our acceptance, and our support in Christ, and like Jerry said, not depend on another person to do that, because they'll fail us. They can't. They can't meet all of our needs. But we can learn how to love each other while we're here and to encourage and to make one another feel good. A praying, loving mother or grandmother or friend, you just can't be there. It is. It's a priceless gift. Well, we better pray and do some ministry here. I have neglect, unforgiveness, hurt, idolatry, wounds, and loneliness. Anything else? Intolerance, anger, bitterness. Get yourself up here, Jerry. I'll start it and you can finish it. Hallelujah. Father, we may be laughing right now, but Lord devil, you know that your day is coming. You know your day has come. You know you are defeated by the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus. And we have talked about you. We have put a light on you. We have exposed you. And we are taking away the legal right that you have had, because we are asking forgiveness for these sins and these feelings that we have had in our hearts and our spirits. So right now, we repent of every feeling of neglect, every feeling of unforgiveness, every feeling of hurt. We repent of idolatry, Lord, where we have looked to other people to fulfill our needs. We repent of that, Jesus. You are the one we look to. You are our source and our supply. We repent of allowing the wounds that have come in the past to fester and to stay there. We repent and ask forgiveness for feeling lonely, knowing that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you are always with us, and you're there to comfort and to speak to us and to encourage us, Father. So we ask forgiveness for that. Lord, we pray and ask you to forgive us for being intolerant, because you were not intolerant with those that were hurt or wounded or confused. You were only intolerant with those who had a religious spirit and tried to live by the letter of the law. So, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for our anger, for our bitterness, for our resentment, for rebellion, Father, we just ask forgiveness for all of these areas in our life, Lord. And now, in the name of Jesus, I command that every one of these spirits be bound, cast out, gone, in the mighty name of Jesus. We have taken away your authority. We've taken away your rights. And just as we were taught, we will not reap what our mothers and our fathers reaped in their life. We stop that reaping of bad things in our life, in our marriage, in the mighty name of Jesus. Now I command every spirit of neglect to go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of neglect, of unfulfillment, you go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of neglect and being unfulfilled, feeling unfulfilled, you go. Confusion. Confusion, go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of confusion has to go. And frustration. Frustration comes in with that. All frustration has to go. Frustrated in their marriage, frustrated in their love life, frustrated in relationships. Every spirit of frustration has to go in the mighty name of Jesus. I come against every spirit of unforgiveness. Every spirit of unforgiveness, you have to go in the name of Jesus. All unforgiveness, every spirit of hurt. Hurt in the name of Jesus. Words that have hurt. Looks that have hurt. In the name of Jesus, you have to go. I command the spirit of idolatry to go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of idolatry, I bind you in the name of Jesus, and I command you to loose these women in the name of Jesus. Every feeling of failure. Feeling of failure. I failed in my marriage. I failed in that relationship. It's my fault. Every spirit of accusation has to go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of accusation. If you'd have done things differently, things would have turned out better. All of those spirits of accusation have to go in the name of Jesus. Spirit of intolerance. Intolerance, go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of intolerance, every spirit of anger, every spirit of anger, every spirit of bitterness, every spirit of bitterness, go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of rebellion, in the name of Jesus, every spirit of rebellion has to go. I come against the spirit of fear to love again. Fear to love again. I've been hurt before. I've been wounded. I've been betrayed. Every spirit of betrayal has to go in the name of Jesus. People that I thought loved me betrayed me in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of betrayal has to go in the name of Jesus. Every one of them has to go. The fear of being betrayed again, fear of being wounded, fear of being hurt. Every spirit of fear has to go in the name of Jesus. We take authority over every one of these spirits in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord. We just praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Every spirit of insecurity, you go in the name of Jesus. All insecurity, go. Helplessness, go in Jesus' name. Every spirit of helplessness has to go in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of helplessness, we bind you in the name of Jesus. Hopelessness, go in Jesus' name. Every spirit of hopelessness, go in Jesus' name. Now I come against every spirit of shame. Every spirit of shame in the name of Jesus. Shame, embarrassment. Every spirit of shame and embarrassment. I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. All shame and embarrassment, humiliation, you have to go in the name of Jesus. All the shame, all the embarrassment and the humiliation has to go in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Do you have anything else, Jerry?
Okay. What if you have with your mate or your authority at work? If you're not married, you have a boss.
Uh-huh.
These are rooted in childhood issues.
Can you go on up and get on the microphone?
So this will be, yeah, so that'll be on the tape.
So I want to ask you to stand up and just spend a little time asking the Lord to show you the things you can't stand about your mate. It works wherever there's authority. If you're not married, it works with your boss. So what is it you can't stand about your mate, and you need to forgive your mother and father for the same things you couldn't stand about your mate? Does that make sense? Because God is letting that mate mirror what your mother and father failed to do. Because you have unresolved childhood issues. Okay, so ask the Lord to show you everything you can't stand about your mate, and then sit down when you're through, and then I'll lead you in a prayer. Okay? Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you.
Ask the Lord to show you, how is this mate like your mother and father? You'll either marry your mother and father, or you will be like your mother and father yourself. You judge and you become like who you judge. Promise yourself you'll never marry anyone like your mother or daddy, and 99% of the time you're living with your mother or daddy. You know, if you have a reaping going, and we all do, because there's things been planted in our life, if you have a reaping going, you can pray for the next 99 years, and nothing's going to change until you deal with your logs. You see what I'm saying? I hope that makes sense. Because I did it. I prayed the Word of God over and over and over, and I didn't see I was living with my mother. My marriage never changed. So it'll never change until you deal with your logs or your reaping patterns. But when you take accountability, forgive your mother and father for dishonoring them and not forgiving them, that changes your reaping. So, Lord, I forgive my mother and father,
Lord, I forgive my mother and father
for everything that is raining on my parade,
about my husband or about my boss.
Lord, forgive me for turning to promises I made myself. When I grow up, life's going to be different. I'm going to find somebody that meets my love needs. And Lord, you are that one. And so Lord, I turn to you now. I lay down the idolatry. And Lord, if it'll bring you greater glory and honor, for my circumstances to not even change,
don't let them change.
But I say to you, Satan,
I
get the logs out of my eyes. And my reaping will change. From evil to good. Because of the law of sowing and reaping. That's irreversible.
Irrefutable.
The law of God. So I put the blood of Jesus and the cross of Jesus between me and that reaping process. And I say that reaping stops. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the changer of my life. You didn't give me that mate to make me happy. You gave me that mate as a beloved instrument to sharpen me like iron sharpens iron. I thank you, Lord. And I thank you for using Kathy today. To show me how to make my mate happy.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.